You'll find information on how to support us at the end of this podcast.
Okay, we'll open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to basically look at all the patterns in the book of Acts and how the church was established. We're going to try and find a commonality of all of the patterns and try and understand, because there's only one gospel, there's only one way, there's only one truth. So we're going to try and find how this all merges into one. We know that in the book of, or the gospel of Mark, chapter 16, Jesus said in verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. And they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover." We know these scriptures. So we know that Jesus is saying that he that believeth and is baptized. We also know that in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have eternal life." So we know that if you just believe, it maybe isn't enough. You need to really find out what the full pattern is. And we can go through Acts and we can find out how they established the church, how that the pattern was implemented. We know that that in Acts it says in Acts chapter chapter 1 verse 8 it says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon ye, and ye be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and the and unto the uppermost parts of the earth." So that they were to receive power. It wasn't a program. It wasn't a Christian program of 20 ways to make your life better, 14 ways of how to have a happy life, how to have a good marriage, all of these things. It was a gospel of power. It was a gospel of demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And that's really what religion has hijacked Christianity and turned it into a powerless organization where we go along, we do our thing, we stand up, we sing, we sit down, we stand up, we sing, we sit down, we put a hand in a pocket, put it in the bucket, and stand up and sing, go down the front, have prayer, and then go home. Maybe have a cup of coffee as well. But we do that week after week after week. And we get involved in programs, we get involved in all sorts of bits and pieces to try and change our life, but we don't understand that it is the power of the Holy Ghost inside us when we're born again that molds and shapes our life, that brings our lives into unity with Jesus Christ and the Father. So we'll just go and have a look at a few of the instances. Just in Acts alone, there's 31 different accounts of Christian conversion. And in those in those 31 accounts, just 20 were just by hearing the gospel. Okay, just they were just mentioned, only 20 mentioned that they heard the gospel. So we know that those that heard the gospel, they didn't just get saved. They had to go through a process. They had to do something. So we'll just have a look in Acts chapter 2. It says, "When the day of Pentecost," in verse 1, "when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And suddenly, it's an interesting thing, with one accord. They weren't all scattered in their minds. They were all fully on the one page. They were seeking for this Holy Spirit. And two, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were all sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven or divided tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Here's the first time that they all received the Holy Spirit. Here's the first time the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. And in this like manner, it says in chapter 2 verse 33, it says, "Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." And they told the Jews how that they'd hung Jesus on the cross, and how that they were part of his murder, and they were pretty upset about that. And it says in 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart," or convicted. "And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exult, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto the 3,000 souls. So as they heard the word, we know that there's 20 instances in Acts where it says that they just heard the word, and they obviously got baptized. Now, we know that the pattern is that you're to be baptized and be filled with the Holy Ghost. We know that when they received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. Now, we're going to prove that. We're going to go through and have a look at that. Okay, so just in 20 instances, they heard the word. In 14, in 14, we were told that it's just believing in Jesus Christ. That's believing in Jesus Christ. If you look at the Greek word believe, it means trust and adhere to and rely upon. So if we just take those 14 instances out of Acts, we could say, well, just believing in Jesus Christ is enough. But we have to actually look and see what believing actually entails. It means getting baptized, repenting, and receiving the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. Now, and just in 9 instances, just baptism is recorded. So there was no Holy Spirit mentioned. And you'll find that in a document called This Is That. It's in the What Must I Do to Be Saved section of a DVD. So you'll find that all these things come together. They make one pattern. You must repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. We all know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's accompanying signs of speaking in tongues. We know that. Christendom has established that firm doctrine. There are a lot of hangers-oners that don't want to relinquish their old ways, which are unscriptural. But no, most of Christendom who believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit know that speaking in tongues is the accompanying sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's an irrefutable doctrine that is established and has been widespread acceptance. So it's only the faithful minority that want to stand up and say no. Okay, so. And in 9 instances is just baptism recorded, okay? In only 5 instances is just where they receive the Holy Spirit with the manifestation of the speaking in tongues, just 5. If there was 2, that would make a good witness, but there's 5. So we'll go through and have a look quickly at all of these different things. Now, in Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come upon the presence, come from the presence of the Lord, and ye shall, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." You know, if we just go to Acts chapter 8. Now, there's a time when they had a lot of persecution in the church. Saul, who is Paul now, we know, he breathed threatenings in the church and he took people to jail. He received special letters to be able to do that from the Jewish council. And he was very zealous in wiping out Christianity. But God had a different plan for him. But in chapter 8, it actually speaks about them being dispersed all over the place to different towns, preaching the gospel. It says verse 5, it says, When Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So Philip didn't go down with a whole lot of gospel programs on how to fix your life up. He came down with the power of God because they'd received the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost. Because Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for this power so that they could be witnesses, so they could walk out into the land and they could actually demonstrate the kingdom of God. Not programs. Religion has programs. True Christianity operates in the demonstration of the kingdom of God. That's what true Christianity does. In verse 7 it says, For unclean spirits crying with loud voices came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy and that were lame were healed. You won't get that through programs. 14 ways to live your life. You're not going to get that through that. Now, and then in 12 it says, But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized with both men and women. Now there was a man, Simon, it says 13, Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now we know from the history of Simon the sorcerer that he obviously didn't have a repentant heart. So he got baptized. He didn't have a repentant heart. We can tell from the scriptures we're going to just read. And he hadn't received the Holy Spirit. All he'd done is he'd got baptized. So it says here in 14, Now when the disciples which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now you'd think that because there was joy in Samaria, it says, that they would have received the Holy Spirit. So there was a difference between getting baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit. The both don't come together as one. People, when they get baptized, do not automatically have the Holy Spirit. There is a separate incident, a separate conversion. Two of them have to come together. In John 3, from 1 to about 7, it says, You must be born again. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. And we know that baptism and being filled with the Holy Ghost, being born of water and the Spirit. It says, Who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It says, Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. There's an impartation. Now, people can receive the Holy Spirit just by being on their own, or they can receive the Holy Spirit when some Christian lays his hand on them. And there's many different ways. Then in 18 it says, And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto them, The money perish with thee, because thou hast sought that thou might, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Simon didn't have a repentant heart. He was still worrying about how he could make a living and how he could find a new, spectacular type of event, because he was a sorcerer. So he got baptized, but his heart wasn't right. He wasn't in a place where he was going to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's quite interesting that there's a lot of ministries going around saying, listen, if you buy into our ministry, we'll send you a special anointing. We'll pray over you. If you send us a fax and you donate $1,000, there's a special anointing I've got now which I'm going to give to the first 40 or 50 people that ring in and donate $1,000. They're going to get 6 months of blessing. You can't give away that. You can't buy it. It doesn't work like that. You start selling anointings. You start selling special endowments. You go back to what the Catholic Church did back in the early centuries when Martin Luther stood up and said this is wrong. Because what people were doing is the Catholic Church was selling endowments, which means that you went to the priest and you said, oh, I need this. And he said, okay, give me this so much money and I'll pray for you. And there, it's all done. And they're buying people out of purgatory and all sorts of things. So it was a money-making event. It hasn't changed. The Bible preaches the gospel of power, not of making money. Unfortunately, we get our eyes off the things of God. And we think that if we can just drain all the money out of everybody's pocket, we can go out and preach the gospel to the whole world. But we forget to understand that if you convert somebody to Christianity the proper way, the way the Bible is, their heart will be so changed that they'll want to give money. You won't have to extract money out of with sly devices and cunningly devised and craftiness that people scheme up. There's so many different ways to get money out of people's pockets. It's unbelievable. We should have our eyes on converting, getting people converted to Christianity through the gospel message, and then disciple them and have the Holy Spirit teach them and their heart being renewed and their whole lifestyle changing. And then you'll get the money out of them. They'll want to give. They'll want to give to the gospel message. They'll want to support. We got it the wrong way around. And we become covetous of money, become greedy of filthy lucre, the Bible says. There's nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with money at all. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. It's the love of money. And that's where we fall over. So we just go to there. We've seen it in Acts chapter 10. When they laid their hands on them, that the apostles, they received the Holy Spirit, and Simon wasn't going to pay for a smile. Something happened. And they knew that they'd received the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Acts chapter 2 shows the pattern. The Holy Spirit fell upon them and they began to speak in other tongues. Okay, so if we go to Acts chapter 10, you can be a stickler and say, well, it didn't say that. But then you can go where it said, they said, those that believed were saved, but it didn't say that they received the Holy Spirit or were baptized. Yet Jesus said in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 15, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we need to take the whole concept of the Bible, not just lift the verse out of context. We need to understand the whole chapter. We need to understand the whole book. We need to understand the whole Bible. But if we start lifting verses out of chapters and standing on them, and if they're out of context, we find we're not going to get the promises from God that we desire. We're not going to get the desired effect. God has precious promises for those who are diligent and believe in his word, but you have to search his word out, and you have to understand that when you read the word of God, you read it in context and not just pull a scripture out. We had a young lady years ago. She left the church because we didn't get up early in the morning and pray, because she read in the Bible, seek the Lord early. Unfortunately, she didn't understand that. It's sad, but people take context. They take scripture out of context and they stand on it and they fall into error. So, yes, okay. Go to chapter 10. Now, this is another story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was not a Jew. He was the first Gentile to receive the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. The first Gentile to receive the Holy Spirit for the whole church. And the story goes that Peter went down to Joppa and stayed at a guy named Simon Tanner, who lived in Joppa. And when he was on the rooftop praying, he got a vision, an open vision from God about some sheets being let down from heaven, and they were full of all unclean animals. And God said, "Kill and eat, Peter." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing has entered into my mouth like that. I'm a nice Jew. I don't do those things." God did it three times and told him, "What I call unclean, what I call clean, call not unclean." And as Peter sort of thought on this vision, this open vision, someone knocked at his door and told him that a man named Cornelius had asked him to come to his house. The Holy Spirit said to Peter, "Go with him." Now you can read that in Acts chapter 10, the whole story. I just wanted to condense it for you because there's a lot there in it and we won't get through it. So it says that basically an angel came to Cornelius and told him to send to Joppa for one named Peter who lives at who's in Joppa, and he said it's interesting that the angel didn't preach the gospel to him. He had to have a man come and preach the gospel to him. Angels don't preach gospels to us. Angels have a different job. Men, we have been given the job to preach the gospel, not angels. Okay, so, and it says in verse 38, it says, and Peter was at Cornelius' place. He wasn't allowed to go to a non-Jew's place, a Gentile's place. It wasn't right for a Jew to do that. But he did it because of the open vision, because the Holy Spirit had told him to, and he was saying, there's something happening here. He took some brethren with him, and it says in 38, how God, and he stood up and he preached to them about Jesus. And it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now you can superimpose that over us now, how that God anointed Jesus, how that God anointed us with the Holy Ghost and with power. And we go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil, for God is with us. Because we read in the Gospel of John 16, at the end of 16, it says, and they went forth everywhere and preached the word, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with the signs following. And then it says here, then it says in 41, it says, now to all of the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. 44, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that's the Jewish spirit-filled brothers, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Now Peter went back to Jerusalem and they said, listen, you shouldn't be preaching the gospel to Gentiles. And he rehearsed and went through the whole story to them. And he said, and the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us in the beginning. Right? It says here in chapter 11, verse 14, it says, who shall tell thee words, he was repeating these things, whereby thou shalt all and thy house be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. He was speaking to the church at Jerusalem, as on us at the beginning. When was their beginning? It was the day of Pentecost when they received the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues. That's what happened. So they all kept quiet because there was no, they couldn't argue with the concept. And they said, God has given the Gentiles the Holy Spirit just as us. Now, if we go to Acts chapter 19, and it says here, here's another one. It says here in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, so he found certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? So they were disciples. He says, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So he found these people, they were disciples, it doesn't say much about them, disciples of what, but they were disconnected from the church. They didn't know anything about the gospel message. They didn't know about the receiving of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know about Jesus that had risen from the dead. It says, and he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Peter, John verily baptized you with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So there's 12 of them. So if we just pick through this, you'll find that Paul came against some disciples. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said, we don't even know that there was a Holy Ghost. So then Paul said, well, he questioned them. He wanted to qualify them. He wanted to find out where they were at. He didn't just say, oh, well, no worries, don't worry about it. You're a Christian. He then said, Paul, John verily baptized you with the baptism of repentance. This is 4. Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. So what Paul had done is, these guys got the message wrong. They'd been baptized by John's baptism. It doesn't say they were baptized by John the Baptist. So maybe baptized by John's disciples. And John's disciples said that there was going to be something else. And maybe they didn't get the story right. We don't know. It doesn't explain it. But he baptized them again. Surely you'd think that John's baptism was correct. Well, it was. But they didn't even know what they were getting baptized for. They didn't know that they were to expect the Holy Spirit. They didn't know that they were to... They didn't have any concept of the right of the right gospel. So rather than just add on to it, he baptized them again. Now, I say to some people, look, they said, I've been baptized. I was baptized in a church as a little child at 3 weeks old. And I'll say, well, okay, did you know that Jesus was real? They said, no. Did you know he existed? No, I didn't know anything at 3 weeks old. So it's important for you to be baptized again. And they can see the logic in that. We'll move it up a step further. Could you imagine if you got baptized in a church where they preached, you didn't have to receive the Holy Spirit, and they didn't believe in the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe in a whole lot of doctrine. They didn't believe in anything to do with the salvation message. You just got baptized and you're, that's it. You would say to them, look, I think you need to be baptized again. You didn't quite get the message right. This is the message. The message is, the apostles' doctrine said in Acts chapter 2, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's basically the story. So when somebody baptizes you, if you were baptized and you were told, well, as soon as you come out of the baptism tank, you instantly got the Holy Spirit, and maybe the minister did a sign of a cross over you or whatever they want to do, and you've got the Holy Spirit. I've had people say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit because I've got a burning in my bosom. I said, I get that when I eat Indian. When I eat Indian food, I get a burning in my chest. It doesn't mean I've got the Holy Spirit. The Bible pattern shows that people repented, got baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit. And the pattern seems to be that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has the evidence of speaking in tongues. We'll go through a great doctrine of speaking in tongues. I've studied speaking in tongues for about 25 years, and it is very, very powerful. The things I've found about speaking in tongues are just amazing. And I can understand why the devil wants to stop the church from praying in tongues. Because if he can stop them from praying in tongues, he can stop them from having revelation of the truth. And that's really what the speaking in tongues or the prayer language part of speaking in tongues is. It's a revelational gift. Whereas worship is bringing the presence of God around you. Speaking in tongues or praying in tongues brings revelation to you. So, and then if we'll just leave that there in 19. But we can see there's a pattern. We can see that there seems to be a certain way that things fell. People who believed got baptized. People got baptized, had their hands laid on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. People who got baptized believed and obviously repented as well, except for Simon the sorcerer, who wanted to buy the gift of God with money and had the wrong attitude. And that's another important thing. With repentance, we need to have a good attitude. We need to be willing to lay our old way of life and pick up the new life that Jesus gives us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and baptism. And we need to walk in that newness of life. Because we've moved, when we get baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, we've moved from our life, we've laid it down, we don't want to pick it up again, and we walk in newness of life.
So if you'd like to partner with Don and I and help support us, just go to the bottom of this page and click on support.